camel through the eye of a needle. I hate this scripture. I don't hate it. It's not a bad text in and of itself, but I hate how it makes me feel. I'm uncomfortable preaching about money. I feel like when I talk about money, there's a perceived finger pointing from the pulpit with three more pointing back at myself. We never talked about money in my house growing up. For a time, especially during the years of my parents' divorce, I knew money was tight. My mom would often buy the dented cans at the grocery store, the ones that fell off the shelves or lost the labels. These deemed unfit cans, priced too cheap to pass up, found a home at our house. The story goes that once, upon preparing dinner, my mom opened a can of what she hoped was vegetables, only to discover that it was fruit. No, not fruit. Baked beans. Oh, I would have loved baked beans. Dog food. My younger self thought this was hilarious. I told all the kids at school. I used the story as part of schoolwork, which my mom kept and recently found when she was selling her home. Thinking about it now, I wonder why she kept it. Did she think it was as funny as I thought it was, or my younger self thought it was? Or was she embarrassed by it, knowing that's what she had to do to put food on the table? We didn't eat the dog food, by the way. But it was expensive then to care for our growing family, and knowing it's no easier to do it today. Money, or lack thereof, then, led to an unexpressed shame in my upbringing, and hence not talking about it. This leaves me a little unprepared in sermons, because Jesus talks about money a lot. Some scholars believe that Jesus speaks more about money than love. And in the story today, a man runs up to Jesus and asks him what he must do to inherit eternal life. Maybe it's the way he's dressed, maybe it's the language he uses or how he addresses Jesus. Maybe it's clear that he inherited all of his wealth and just wants one more thing. But Jesus gives him traditional teaching. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, nor defraud, honor your father and mother. But there's got to be more, the man says. It's child's play. I've honored these commandments since I was young, and there's still been no eternal life, no deeper meaning to life, no great and wonderful transformation of my life. Jesus sensed a longing. This man had everything in the world, but it wasn't enough. He had possessions to spare and was empty. He sought out Jesus. He ran and fell at his feet and asked, "What must I do to gain that which cannot be bought or owned or traded or willed? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Jesus, looking at him, instantly had empathy for him, felt compassion for him. As a preacher and with my upbringing, I could preach a whole sermon on that. To make this passage not about money and talk about the profound gift of Jesus' love, the unearned grace extended to someone who needed it, the welcome and acceptance and love that comes before what Jesus asks him to do, it's not a conditional love. Jesus just looked at him and loved him. Yet Jesus goes on, and it's important, I think, to hear the compassion, because it's too easy to hear judgment. With compassion, Jesus says, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. This is the week we decided to purchase a new car. Crap! Because I knew this scripture was coming. It's in the roll of how it comes in terms of lectionary. Sell what you own and give the money to the poor,
and you will have treasure in heaven. I heard it in my ears as I nervously signed papers yesterday. I can't tell you the hours I agonized over this scripture this week because of the implications of the minister getting a new car. I know it. I do. But I spent so many hours debating with the repair person this week, finding out that our $2,000 car needed $2,000 worth of repairs. And whether or not it was more responsible to buy a more efficient car, I've heard it all. There's a danger in this text, and one I so easily fell in. There's a danger to see an encouragement of asceticism or minimalism to the point of refusing to look after oneself and one's needs in order to save the world. There's a real danger of this text, and it's been used to exploit those, right? Give to the church so the minister can have a shiny new car. But you've seen the stories, right? In the States, these priests, these pastors have had jets and all of these crazy things on the back of their congregation. But I think there's still hope in this text that warrants it being lifted up. And maybe I'm just looking at it this way to make myself feel better, but I really don't think Jesus is encouraging us to just pretend we don't need anything. Sell what you own, give your money to the poor. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Really cool aside. I think it's in Jerusalem or Damascus. There's a gate called the Eye of the Needle. And large camels couldn't fit through a little gate. And so Jesus is making the point that they would know, and or in Aramaic, the word camel and rope are actually close to the same word, gamel. And so they weren't sure if Jesus is actually talking about a camel and the small gate, or a very thick cord for those sewers out there and an actual needle. But again, I'm talking about stuff that is not possessions and money, because I'm way more comfortable doing that. This passage is meant to upset us, as much as it upset the man who questioned Jesus. We're meant to contemplate what is truly important to our lives, what matters to us. How many of you believe that you'd be better off without your TV? You'd have more time for reading, more time for life, more time to enjoy one another's company. We had a couple of hands. How many of you are going to go home and put out in trash? It's hard, right, to make that leap. It's hard to let go. There's a quote, and I'll admit I don't know if it came from the book or the movie, but there was a movie a few years ago called Fight Club. Not many of you might have seen it. It's a tough one to get through, we'll say that. But the author, Chuck Palahniuk, said in that, and through one of the characters, said, "The things we own end up owning us." Whether we're talking about first century Palestine or today, the challenge of our money or our possessions owning us, that hasn't changed. We do everything to protect that which we own, living in fear of losing all that we've accumulated. We lock our doors. We get insurance on our cars, our houses. We have someone check in and make sure everything's okay when we're away. We get warranties and cases and screen protectors on our phones. And the minute they drop, the carpet's probably nothing. A few of you, if I drop this right now, there'd be a little spike in your heart. Because the things we own end up owning us, Jesus says, offering a cure to the affluenza, which is a part of our human nature. But you know what, this story, it isn't about the possessions. It's not even about my car or even about money. It's about power. What has power over you? One preacher said that money, possessions, all of these are like electricity or gravity, a thing without ethical standing, except in its use. Electricity can light a room. It can keep us alive. It can kill us. Gravity keeps us on the planet, but it has a different effect on you if you fall out of the tree. Marijuana, which becomes legal in Canada this week, I know, just hear me out, in the hands of a cancer patient can provide relief of suffering, increase hunger when chemotherapy and radiation rob them of that. It can offer an antidote to our pharmaceutically dependent world. Any of you on medications for pain? It can offer a solve to our addicted world, because our kids today are at risk of smoking marijuana laced with fentanyl. We can generate tax funds from sales that can do much good in our country. But in the hands of teenagers, it can affect their growing and their developing brains. It can change how we live and work. It could potentially cause a bigger problem. I don't know what's going to happen. I really don't. I'd love to know. I hope good will come of it. I hope good will come of this change in our society, but I don't know. But it's kind of like money. Is it a means to an end? Does the one who has it feel a responsibility to its use for the betterment of the world and the living out of the gospel of love? Or does one see it as an end, adoring it and making it a true golden calf, an idolatry? Do we focus on the fact that if we have money, are we lucky and we want to hide away our treasures? Or do we use that fact as the jumping off point to touch the pain and misery of those in our world who don't have, to see with compassion and love, and to act as well as speak? Jesus' worry for this man is over his desire, that which he's accumulated, which now has power over him. These possessions are not inherently bad. Money is not inherently bad. The purchase of a new car is not inherently bad, I don't think. So long as the gaining of these is not the end. If they're a means to an end, if the man's money enables him to purchase food and his possessions enable him to cook a dinner for those who are hungry, then it's no longer his possessions, but the community's. I'll try not to get too socialist. It's good that Jesus talks a lot about money. Churches need money. This isn't new to any of you. Your givings pay my salary. It used to be, a few years ago, a chicken would show up, and that was the minister's. I like the system now. I'll be honest. Chicken's lovely, but... But your givings pay my salary and Allison's. They keep heat on in the building and make sure the boiler is working and that there's a roof over our heads. But more than that, our givings ensure that we can open our doors to groups like Music Together that give young children a place to experience music, or our preschool, or the scouting and guiding programs, supportive places where children and youth and teens can learn and grow far away from blinking screens and all that wonderful stuff. Our givings give a place to the Al-Anon program that's here on Saturdays, supporting those who face addiction every day. All of these groups aren't just people who use our building. They add to the rich harmony of our ministry, which wouldn't exist if not for your sharing. Sharing what we have is not the same as giving a little of our income that is left over after we buy all the things we want. We need to shift our priorities, and that comes from a different understanding that all we have is not ours, but God's. And the minute we start confusing Sunday morning with our mission, or the building maintenance as an end instead of a beginning, or the money on our plates for a reason for being, that's when the things we own start to own us. I could tell you, I sat through a sermon once, a service at a church, and it started with the announcements. I'm really sorry to announce that the boiler gave up this week. It happens. It happens in churches. That's the easiest way to communicate. But I could tell you, everything else that was said for the next hour was held in the light of that announcement. The grace of God, the mission of the church, the ministry of the building, it didn't jive with me. It didn't give me hope. It became a fundraising speech as to you better turn your pockets out. When we start worshiping the bricks and the mortars, we're no different than this man who worshiped his possessions. We forget that the presence of God is in community. Because we hear the voice of Jesus, sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. All that we have creates opportunities for service. They give us a chance to model generosity, to give away what we have, to not let our possessions own us, to remind ourselves that in partnership with God, anything is possible. Not with the works and efforts of our hands alone. Dorothy Sola said that if my hands are fully occupied, holding on to something, and I think the stress is on the thing, I can neither give nor receive. As challenging as it is, let us try to live with open hands, ready to reach out to those in need, ready to receive the love of those in our lives, ready to give in such a way that it makes us consider the cost. For this is what it means to follow Jesus. Amen.